Well, last Sunday, we began a series, a brief series, that I want us to look at, and I call this Recognizing the Truth, because that is something that we have got to be understanding as a church, that one of Satan's greatest desires is to bring confusion to us, because Satan is all about confusion. He's the author, the father, the Bible tells us, of lies. Well, that's what lies do. They confuse, because you have something that's true, and then the lie is brought, and that's where you don't know what to think or what to believe. Well, that same thing happens in church as well. And so I felt just really impressed that I would like for us to look at the ways that we can begin to recognize what's true and what is not. And we looked at the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you would turn there, if you have your Bibles with you, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And last week we looked at this and we talked about how Paul had gone to the town of Corinth on a missionary journey. It was the second one that he took. Paul took three missionary trips. You can read about those in the book of Acts. And on the second trip, he goes to the town of Corinth. Now, Corinth, we said, was an old city even in that day. It had been a very prominent city with a lot of financial wealth, with a lot of opulence and art and all those kinds of things, primarily because of its location. It was located in a place where if you were traveling either north, south, or east or west, you had to go through that town. So that's a good thing. Location, location, location. That's not only important today, it was important back then as well. And so Paul writes to them, and he starts a church on his missionary journey around 51 or 52. He leaves, and then he gets a report. And the report says is that the church is having a hard time. They're struggling. Because people have come behind Paul, and they've begun to teach the church some other things. Some things that were not true. Things that were a part of what Paul had taught them. Most scholars believe that these men were called Judaizers. They were men that had come behind and said, listen, everything Paul told you, that's all nice and that's all good, but there's other things you have to do. You have to act and do certain things in order for you to have God's love. You've got to maintain all of the Old Testament Jewish traditions in order for God to love you. And Paul had just got done telling them, there's only one thing that you need to do, and that is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And so there was confusion. People were going, we don't know what to think now. In addition to that, the Judaizers were telling them, listen, it really doesn't matter that much what you do in the world as long as you're doing all the stuff here in the church that you're supposed to. So they were beginning to embrace all of the Greek customs, all of the Roman customs that were very hedonistic and apart from God. And they were beginning to have these things come into the church. So Paul comes and he writes this letters and he goes, look, you guys have got to get this together. You've got to straighten this out. Because you're not moving in the right direction. And so the first part of the book of Corinthians, the second book, he's kind of being a nice father to them. He's giving them encouragement. He's saying, look, I'm really proud of you. You've done good. You've done a lot of good things. He gets a little sarcastic in some of his writing. Like I told you, Paul's a little bit of a wise guy. You can tell he wasn't married, because I think some of the stuff he would have said, he'd have gotten a slap across the head. Stop saying that. Paul wasn't married. So, But he says all the things he needs to say. But then the tone of the book changes when you get to the ninth chapter. When you get to the ninth to the end, to the 13th chapter, Paul is really going after these truths that the church needs to come back to. And what I feel like that God wants us to learn as a church here is that we have got to come to the place that we recognize truth from deception when it comes to the things of God in the Word. Because I got to tell you, there are a lot of things out there today that are very convincing. Very convincing. A lot of people in churches, their minds are being turned towards things they should not be. So how do you tell the difference? How do you know that? That's what we want to talk about. And in this, Paul writes, there are three pictures that we can take from this chapter, the 11th chapter. And we're going to look at the first one this morning. So look at the second verse of the 11th chapter. And if you don't have it, I'm going to read it to you. Paul says this. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, there are several words in there that may, you know, you're going, okay, wait, what do you, I'm jealous. Jealousy is not a good thing, we're always told. You're not supposed to be jealous. And then he's talking about presenting a pure virgin to him. What in the world's that got to do with a church? Well, all of these things are very symbolic as far as what the people would understand Paul is talking about. And here's the first one. He says jealous. Now, we need to understand what the difference is between worldly jealousy and godly jealousy. Worldly jealousy means that I am jealous of someone or of something. So in other words, Danny's got something and I want it and I can't get it. So I'm jealous of what he has. Does jealousy ever evoke positive feelings towards another person? Not the worldly kind, no. Because I'm thinking, what can I do to get this out of his hands and get them into mine? I want what he has. We also talk about jealousy in the worldly sense many times with relationships. That's normally where you think of that. Because someone else is getting affection from somebody that I want for myself, so I'm jealous of that. If I'm dating this girl and I find her talking to some guy, I get jealous because I want that attention. I don't want someone else to get it. I want it. That's worldly jealousy. And in the book of James, we even hear and see this definition, James 4:2. James says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. That's jealousy. That's why the Bible says we should not have that. I shouldn't want to try to have what somebody else has. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet anything that your neighbor has. Why? Because it brings that jealousy. But then you also read where it talks about God being a jealous God. Okay, wait a minute. Time out. How does that work? Well, because God's jealousy is a very different kind. God is not jealous of someone. God's love is jealous for someone. To be jealous for someone. So in other words, what Karen is doing in her life, I want her to be successful. I want her to have every blessing that God wants to give her. If anything would try to take that away from her, I would be jealous for Karen, not of her. Does that make sense? I want to take away anything that's going to try to keep Karen from receiving every blessing that God wants for her. I'm jealous for her, not of her. That's how God's jealous for us. God doesn't want anything to come into our lives that's going to take us away from Him. He doesn't want anything to come into our lives that's going to be difficult or hard for us. It's still going to happen, but that's not God's heart. Why does it still happen? That's because sin is a part of the world. That's because Satan is able to do some things right now, but there is going to come a day when Satan's power is going to be gone. Bible tells us Satan's going to be bound. He's going to be cast into the lake of eternal fire where he'll never be able to escape from. And we, my friends, are going to be with God in eternity, in perfection. I was talking about that today with somebody. I was saying, Karen, were we talking about this? I think I want to be around 29 in heaven, I decided. I think I was in pretty good shape when I was about 29 years old. I could run a lot more. My shoulder doesn't hurt, Dave. Your knee's in perfect shape. So all of these good things. But someday God is going to come and that evil, that sin is going to be removed. Until that time, we need to understand the differences of these things. So God is a God that's jealous for us. That's what Paul's talking about. He said, I'm jealous for you as a church. I don't want these things coming in here. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you acting in ways you shouldn't act. And so then he uses another aspect of what something they could understand. He talks about the bride and the bridegroom. Now, this is not something that we embrace today, by and large, because in that culture, virtually every single person you married, because they did have multiple marriages, but any person that you were going to marry, that marriage was arranged for you. You didn't get to go pick your person. So, Brian, you get no shot at this, man. I mean, it's either she gets for you or she doesn't. Somebody's going to work this out for you. We don't do that today. And the one that you can probably think of the easiest is Abraham. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Abraham had his servant go and find a wife for Isaac, and he brought back Rebekah. That's an arranged marriage. And so Paul is using that analogy here where he talks about the role of the father. The jealous father, and that's our first painting this morning, the jealous father. Paul says, I'm jealous of what's going on for you because I want you to be a pure bride for the Lord. In those days, families would come together, and the fathers had the responsibility to make this happen. So the dad would come up and he'd go, hey, Bill, I'd like my kid to marry your kid. my daughter, your son, what do you think? And so they make this arrangement. Now, many times, they were still young children when this would take place. And so they had to wait until they were of the right age to get married. It was the father's responsibility of the daughter to train her, to keep her pure, to protect her, and guard her until the day she got married. The father's responsibility. And if anything were to happen to that girl beforehand, that would be a tremendous, tremendous scandal. It would be horrible for your family. Something happened to the girl that you were supposed to protect. This is why you read in Matthew 1, the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, you can still get married to Mary. Even though she's pregnant, it's okay. This is God's doing. It's not man's doing. Because any other time that that would have occurred, Mary would have been thrown out. She could have legally been stoned for that. Angel came and said, you don't need to do that. It's also the same analogy that Jesus uses in the parable of the 10 virgins. You read about this in Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about the 10 that are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they have their lamps of oil. I don't know how many of you remember this. And 5 of them took a lot of oil with them so they'd have plenty, and 5 didn't take enough. And the bridegroom came at midnight. And the Bible says 5 of the brides were able to go out and meet the bridegroom, but 5 could not. Why are they talking about brides and bridegrooms? Because the people understood that analogy. That's how their families came together. And Paul uses this with the church of Corinth. He says, guys, my job is to protect and guard you until Jesus comes for you, and you're turning your head. You're looking in other places. Steve Zeisler is a teaching pastor at a church out in Palo Alto, California, Peninsula Bible Church. He's a great author, good teacher. He describes this passage like this. Listen to this. This is great. He says, Paul came to Corinth and became their spiritual father. And the church that was born in Corinth was readied as a bride for her husband. Now, since the Lord had not yet returned, they should be waiting patiently, growing in love with their beloved, looking forward to the day when the bridegroom would come for the bride. But instead, they were being seduced by good-looking, fast-talking, spiritual gigolos who were turning the head of the bride. They were listening to voices that offered other opportunities, seducing them away from the one for whom they were intended. That's what Paul is saying to that church. He's saying, the bridegroom is going to come for you, church. And until that day comes, our responsibility is to stay pure. In other words, to stay focused on the things of God. But when the spiritual gigolos, and I love that, that's a perfect term. When the spiritual gigolos come and they've got your head and your heart turning away from the things of God, you can't be in both places. And this morning, folks, we can't be in two places. You have got to make a decision right now about where you're going to be in your lives. Who are you going to serve? All of you Bob Dylan fans, you got to serve somebody. And that's what that song's about. You can serve the Lord, you can serve the devil, but you got to serve somebody. Today, God's telling us the exact same things. Who are you going to serve? And so many times, in many churches, we have people that will come on a Sunday and they look great, they say all the right things, they hug your neck, they put money in the offering, all of the right things. But then between Sunday night and Saturday night of the following week, they're a whole different person. You can't live that way. Now, you may be fooling all the people in your lives, but you're not fooling God. God knows. And my greatest fear is that we are going to come and stand before the Father, and we're going to go, look, and just as we read in the Scripture, they're going to say, look, I did all these things for you, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That scares me to death. And God is not a God of fear. That's not what the intent of this is. But Satan wants nothing more than to get your minds turned away from the things of God. And let me give you a couple examples here, because I want you to understand clearly what I'm talking about. Satan wants nothing more in the 21st century to bring confusion into the church, and he's already started this. He's been doing it for a while. But the ways that I think right now that we have got to be aware of, let me give you these. The first is New Age teaching. New Age teaching takes a whole conglomerate of all kinds of different beliefs and jams them all together and says, there you go. Because anybody can fit into this. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't even matter what you believe, you got something in here for you. You've seen those bumper stickers that say coexist on them? The idea of that's fine. I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate atheists. I pray for them. God doesn't tell us to hate people. He says we tells us to pray for them, to love them, to demonstrate God's love. But when we talk about the New Age thinking and all of that, it's a taking away from the things of the Word. And in Deuteronomy 4:2, Moses is giving the people the Word, and he says, listen, don't add anything to this. Don't take anything away. God's Word is God's Word. And there have been a lot of versions of the Bible that have been put out that have gotten dangerous in the way that they try to make them palpable for every single person. I've told you this before. The Bible's a confrontational book. It's confrontational. Why? Because it comes against sin. It comes against sin. It doesn't come against people. It comes against sin. But we've got to be aware of that. The other thing about New Age teaching is that they try to tell us that we are all little gods. We are all part gods, each of us. We have the God spark. That's a common term in New Age terminology, the God spark. No, we don't. We are sinners that are saved by grace. We're born in sin, my friends. There's just no other way to say that. That's not comfortable for a lot of people. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't even like to call themselves sinners. You are what you are. But here's the great thing. God has forgiven us. We're forgiven. God has washed us new. Is the nature of the sin still present? Yes, it is. But God's nature in me is greater than that. That's what Paul talks about with the wrestling of the flesh and the spirit nature. But the spirit nature will always overcome the flesh when we understand and know that if we just embrace that into our lives, our flesh nature must come under the spirit. But the choice is mine. We talk about that all the time here, that we have choices in everything that we do. We have choices what to say and what not to say, what to do, what not to do. The choice is always mine. And when we begin to get ourselves to the place where we're starting to blame all of these other things and all of these other people, where we're moving ourselves from the place that God can come and say, look, I can fix that. I can change that in you. Will you let me? He wants to do that. Second thing I think we need to be aware of, liberal interpretation of the scripture. Liberal, not literal, liberal. And I shared with you an example of this. Second president of the United States is Thomas Jefferson. And he had a Bible. He was a man of faith. But he had gone through his Bible through the course of time, and he began to remove things that he didn't agree with. Kind of convenient, isn't it? I don't like that commandment. I'm taking that one out. He removed any reference of Jesus or the Holy Spirit to deity, especially Jesus. He also removed every reference to miracles in the Bible because he wasn't comfortable with that. It became known as the Jeffersonian Bible. We can't take things away from the Word of God. God's Word is God's Word. Everything that's written in here is true. I believe every single thing that's here, I believe it's as applicable for today as for the day that it was written. You say, well, what about culture? Culture comes underneath of the Bible. It's not the other way around. And that brings us to the third one, and that's culturally sensitive wording of the Bible. There are Bibles now being produced that take out the word sin, so you don't have to worry about sin anymore. There are things in the Bible that are being removed because of the cultural influence. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, most obvious and the easiest one is homosexuality. That's a big thing in churches today. It shouldn't be. This should not be a big deal. Because the bottom line is, my friends, and this may offend some of you, but that's okay, because you know I love you. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin. That's it. That's the end of the sentence. Now, do I hate homosexuals? Absolutely not. I actually have a number of homosexual acquaintances that I know. I love them. They're great, great people. They're not living right. They're not living right. What if a homosexual comes in this room? We're going to love them just like we do anybody else that walks in this room. But they're not living right. And I pray for them as I pray for each and every one of us so that sin is not a part of our lives. But so many churches have begun to change the way that they do things in order to get around that. Why? Because our society says this is what you have to do. No, I don't believe that. I believe we go to society, this is how I live. And whether you embrace me with that or not is not part of the equation. Because this is not where my home is. We are just passing through this time. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, going to get a little weird? I don't think so, no more than I already am. I just saved you, Jeff, from saying that, that's all. We're passing through. We have eternity ahead of us. This world, this time, right now, is a brief moment. in the eternity of our lives? How are we going to live during this time? Another thing we have to be aware of is manipulative teaching of the Bible. Manipulative. And churches, and especially preachers and evangelists. Now, I can talk about evangelists because I believe that's a call God has on my life. I'm not using it yet, but I think it's there. I'm the son of an evangelist, so I've got all that background. But I've heard too many preachers talking about things, particularly in regard to money, that are not scriptural. When you hear somebody say to you, if you give X amount of dollars, God will do this for you, that's not scriptural. You're being manipulated. You'll never hear us say that here. The Word of God, His blessings, everything He wants to do for each and every one of us cannot be bought. You can't buy them. And there's some very famous, well-known people that say these things regularly. If you give X amount of dollars, I will pray God release onto you a blessing because of your... No. Now, is it important to give? Yes, it is. It's important. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. The Bible tells us to be generous, to love one another. It tells us to support the work of the church, and you folks do that. And I want to continue to encourage you with that because God's taking us to more places, and we're going to need to step up in those things and go with them. Sometimes that takes faith. It takes giving more than what you're comfortable with, but God is always faithful to give back. But you will never hear me say, if you give X amount of dollars, then God's going to bless you. No, never. That's manipulative. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. And then the last one then is the doctrine of inclusivity. The doctrine of inclusivity is something that Satan is using a lot today. It goes back to that whole coexist bumper sticker. John 14:6 says this very simply. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There are not multiple ways to God. There's one way. You say, once again, are you being bigoted? Are you being narrow-minded? No, I'm being scriptural. I'm listening to what the Bible tells me. If I don't have something to believe and to stand on, then I've got nothing to go with. I've got to have something that's my rock and my anchor. That's the Word of God. Listen to this. Spiritual inclusivity is a cultural mandate, not a biblical one. The Bible does not tell us that we all just kind of do whatever we want to do. The Bible does tell us to love one another. He says, demonstrate who I am by your love for one another. The Bible does tell us that do all that we can to point people to Jesus. Amen. But He does not tell us to hate one another. He does not tell us to be ugly or to turn people away. If a card-carrying, full-blown Muslim family walks into this church, we're going to hug them and welcome them, and then we're going to preach the Word. But we're going to love them, because that's what God tells us to do. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. What does this all mean to us? It means that we have got to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. That's all. We've got to stay faithful to Him. The bride that Paul was talking about, this church in Corinth, they were not being faithful to God. They were allowing other things to come in. It'd be like you in a relationship and you find that your spouse, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, or girlfriend, they're doing things away from you. They're not being faithful to you. That's what the church was doing. Folks, we do not want to be that way. We want to be faithful to the things of Jesus Christ. We want to be faithful to the one who loved us, faithful to the one who saved us, faithful to the one who goes with us every single day, everywhere we are. And we do this to remind us of what He's done, that He reached down into the depth of my despair and He pulled me out into the sinking pit of sin, where without Him I would continue to spiral and I would spend eternity without love in my life. Eternity. That's what hell is. Hell is separation from God. Don't get hung on hell as a particular place. It is a place, but the definition of hell is complete separation from God's love. Never again to have that. And so we want to live in a way that's faithful to Him. Now, the fact of the matter is this. Nobody of us is perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect person. There was only one. The rest of us are very imperfect. So you say, well, then how can we be a pure church before God? How is it then as a church of people that come and we're all fractured and bent and we do things we shouldn't, we say stuff we shouldn't, how is it we can be a pure church? Very simple. That's because God gave us, ready, this is a very spiritual thing. He gave us the ultimate makeover. The ultimate makeover. Where the sins of my life were just so filthy, God came and He cleansed me. I'm still a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I'm still a person that's going to fall, but I know that I can be forgiven. And every single bit of that then becomes my desire to want to live for Him in a way that brings Him glory and honor. The ultimate makeover. This was a television show a few years ago. I don't know if anybody heard of this. It was called The Swan. Anybody remember that? Some of you do? I think it was on like for 45 minutes. I think it was only like one season or something. But the whole premise of this is they would take these ladies and these poor women who had obviously given up or something. Anyway, they were just a mess, and their family loved them, and they wanted them to get fixed up and all. So anyway, they would bring them in, and they'd put them through this whole rigmarole of working out, and they'd dress them, and they'd redo their teeth and their face. And they truly became somebody else. And then they would do the big reveal at the end, and you'd see these women that were very different than they used to be. God didn't do that kind of a makeover on us because He didn't do it from the outside. He did it from the inside. This is where our makeover took place. And because of that, this is why we talk about this so much here at Remnant Life. Because of that, we need to let that then come and change who we are on the outside. How I act, how I behave, how I treat people. Getting my anger to the place that it doesn't control me, that I've got it to where God wants it to be. My jealousy, my anxiety, my fear. These are the things that when we keep our eyes focused on Him, He will give us what we need in order to have victory over those things every single day. And so the last thing then is, what do we do? Well, we need to, when we want to understand what truth is, we need to be able to know the voice of our Father. How do you know truth from lie? Well, you begin to recognize what that is. You begin to know, and in your spirit to go, that's not right. Certainly part of that is knowing the Word of God, spending time reading the Word. So when someone comes along like they would at Corinth, and they would have said, hey, that's all good and well, but listen, you got to do this and this and this. I can go, no, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says all I need to do is to believe in Him, and I'm saved. The Bible tells us about the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep recognize my voice. Again, that's an analogy that they would have understood because sheep herding was a major industry. So Jesus used things that people would get. He said, my sheep understand my voice. Well, there's only one way that sheep can hear and recognize the voice. It's like dogs and cats today. Not cats, they don't care. Dogs, though, come on, all you cat owners, you know. They're just letting you live there with them. So, but dogs will recognize your voice. You know, you call your animal and they come to you. Sheep the same way with the shepherd. My friends, that's why the Bible calls us sheep. It's because when we get to know the voice of our shepherd, we know what's true. We know when a voice is coming in that is not of my shepherd. But the only way we do that is by spending time in His Word, spending time with Him, spending time listening to Him, and just allowing Him to speak to our hearts. There's a lot of deception out there today. I don't want us to fall into that. We need to know the difference. We need to be confident in the fact that when someone comes along, and there's a lot of very persuasive people out there today, when they come preaching anything other than the Word of God, it's a lie. It's a lie. God's going to protect us. Why? Because He's got such great things in store for each and every one of us here. God has a plan for your life this morning. I didn't plan to even say this, but I feel like I'm supposed to. I think there's some folks here that need to know and need to hear. God's got a plan for you. And you may think that you don't have any. You just think, yeah, you know, I'm just kind of taking up space right now. I breathe and I eat and I sleep and I go outside and that's pretty much it. No, God's got His eye on you. He's preparing you. He's preparing you. Be ready for what He wants to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word this morning. I thank You, God, that You are so faithful. I thank You, Father, that You desire for us to know Your voice, to be able to recognize the truth from deception. And Lord, we acknowledge the fact that Satan's real busy right now because he's trying to bring confusion into the churches today. He's trying to bring false teaching like the church at Corinth dealt with. But God, we don't want to fall under those lies. Father, we want to be wise. We want God to just be so confident in who You are in us that there is nothing that will take our eyes off of You. And so, Father, I pray, seed this into our hearts today so that as we go out, as we're doing all the things that we do, everywhere that we go, that you are with us and we're so assured and so confident of your presence that we'll be able to speak to people about you. We'll be able to pray over people when you give us the opportunity, all because of you in our lives. Again, God, thank you for each and every person here today. Those that are here visiting with us for the first time, just bless them, I pray. Watch over us as we go and keep us safe, and we look forward to coming back again next week. Again, God, thank you for those who served in our military, for those that are serving even right now. Just bless them, we pray. All to your glory and all to your honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.